This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Colossians 3. I warned the staff on the way out of the office before we came. I said, tonight is marriage counseling in public. We're just going to be on two verses, and I'm sure we won't be there long enough, but we'll do the best that we can. I give that as a disclaimer and a warning, but let me also add this, because I know that probably close to half, if not more than half, of the people here this evening or watching online are not married. And I don't want you to think that the scripture is not significant for you. Because remember that the Bible says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that means that regardless of your marital status, Colossians 3, 18 and 19 are for you. It may be that you'll be married in the future. It's never too early to start preparing. Marriage may not be in your future. And yet you need to be ready to give counsel and encouragement to others who are married. Furthermore, the virtues commended to married people in this text are also virtues commended to all Christians. They're just especially commended to married Christians. So I say that because I don't want you, if you're single, and I had a music teacher that influenced me tremendously, and he had the most ridiculous expressions when he was a young teacher. And he was single when he taught us, and he would say, yep, I'm single as a noodle. And I'm not really sure what that means, because I've never had a noodle by itself. The noodles usually come in like a big heap. But he said he was single as a noodle. So if you're single as a noodle here, I want you to know that this is not click time. This is plug in and engage time. These verses will be profitable for you. Colossians 3, Paul tells us that since we're risen with Christ, we need to seek the things that are above and set our affections there. We need to love eternal, heavenly, spiritual things. And he talks then about putting off and putting on, and he talks about putting away the sins of the flesh, the sins of the mind, and then he talks about some virtues we should put on instead and how we should, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's see. That's like a sponge filled with water. And we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's like the referee that says, hey, if it doesn't bring peace, it's out. And we talked about how we need to also be edifying one another and sharing scripture and doing things in the name of Jesus. Like a policeman who says, halt in the name of the law. Everything we do needs to be of a quality or a caliber that we can say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I'm not doing this on my own authority because I have none. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Well, now Colossians gets even more practical. If it were just me talking, you could say that I'm meddling because we're going to get into interpersonal relationships in a very personal way. So let's review our text from last time, pre-Resurrection Sunday. And let's start, please, at Colossians 3, let's go to 14, actually, because it's kind of an important verse as well. And above all these other virtues that you're supposed to put on, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. To reiterate what I said in the introduction, these commands may cause a husband or a wife to struggle or wriggle or wiggle and say, ugh, why does that have to be my command? But let me remind you that if you don't like your command and you think it's not fair that you have to submit or you have to love or whatever, remember that these commands are particularly important for husbands and wives, but they are commands that are required of all Christians, regardless of marriage. And I want you to see it in your own Bible. So look at Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21, this is a twin passage with Colossians 3. But before it gets into husbands and wives and their relationship in the Ephesians passage, it says something to all of us as Christians. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Why don't you read it with me? Ephesians 5:21. Together. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, this is written to a local church, so we could apply this very directly. And you can look at anyone in the auditorium and say, I got to submit to that person. You can pull up your church directory app and you could look through there. I got to submit to all these people. And all these people have to submit to me. We are all supposed to submit to each other. That means I'm yielding to you and you're yielding to me. I'm kind of like, well, what do you think? And you're like, well, what do you think? We are not dead set on getting our own way. That's submission, and it's commanded for all Christians in Ephesians 5:21. 1 Peter 5:5. Turn to this one, please. 1 Peter 5:5. It starts out really well for those of us who are a little more mature, and then it gets hard on all of us. So don't get too excited too fast. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And all the elders said, amen. Don't you like that? These, you know, whippersnappers, wet behind the ears, green behind the ears? No, that would be bad. These greenhorns, these younger need to submit to the elder. Amen. Yay. It's almost as if Peter's writing. He's like, yeah, the young people need to submit to it. Well, in fact, you know what? They just all need to submit to each other. Because he says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. When you hear that word subject, I don't know what you think of, but in this kind of a usage, I mean, the British royal family's been in the news lately, right? And we're sad for their loss. But when someone's from the United Kingdom, they are a subject of the Queen. And it says here, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. So picture everybody in the room with a crown on. And go, Your Majesty. Right? Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Bow and, you know, whatever. Curtsy, do the thing. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This is an incredible string of ideas here, isn't it? Be subject one to another because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So there's a relationship between subjecting myself to you and being humble, isn't there? Yes. I got to be humble to subject myself to you. And then the last phrase in the verse says that God resists you if you're not humble. So the idea is tied together where I submit to you, that takes humility, and if I'm humble, God will bless that. But if I'm proud and I'm not submitting to you, God is going to resist me. So you could actually say, when we resist one another, when we stiffen at one another, when we say, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to consider you. I don't want to be, you know, a doormat. When we don't yield to one another, we are asking God to resist us. Because God resists the proud, and it takes humility, the clothing of humility, to be subject one to another. How's that for one to chew on? That's the meat of the word right there, isn't it? That's a tough one. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So in Colossians 3, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. You may not like that, but comfort yourself with the fact that your husband has to submit to everybody in the church too. Right? And the husbands, you may think, ugh, I have to love my wife? That's so hard. You don't know my wife. Well, Don't feel bad, because all Christians got to love everybody. It's as early in the scriptures as Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." God is saying, look, if you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your Lord. If you're going to be my people, you're not going to bear a grudge. You're not going to carry around this thing for 20 years and finally let it fly. You're not going to do that. You're going to, in fact, love your neighbor as yourself. He said that in Leviticus, and then it's repeated multiple times all throughout Scripture. But you're familiar with Matthew 22:39, where Jesus is saying, these are the top two. You want to know what's important to God? Number one, love God with everything. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. Luke 6:31, as he would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. It's doing to them what you would appreciate if they did to you. And then James 2:8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So fulfill the royal law. So everybody needs to love everybody, and everybody needs to submit to everybody. So just throwing that out there, lest you feel that Colossians 3 doesn't apply to you, or lest you think that you got the bad end of the stick because of a particular command that is given to you. So now you can turn back to Colossians 3, if you would. If then both of these things are enjoined upon us as Christians in general, all Christians got to love each other, all Christians got to submit to one another, why is it here specifically addressed to husbands and specifically addressed to wives? I would propose two likely reasons. I can't say I know definitively why God did this, but here's some things that I believe. Number one, these things are hard. They're things that husbands and wives often struggle to do. I think God said, wives, submit to your husbands, because wives struggle to submit to their husbands. I don't think God goes around commanding us to do things that we already do naturally. I mean, there's no verse in the scriptures that says, thou shalt breathe, right? We just do that. The things that God commands us to do are things that we would not naturally do on our own. I think wives struggle with submission to their husbands. And I think husbands struggle to love their wives. I think that's why God commanded us to do it, because he knew that if he didn't tell us, we probably wouldn't do it well on our own. And sometimes you give instructions to a group, but you know that a part of that group is really struggling to get it, and so you kind of call them out. Let me use a classroom illustration. So maybe you're teaching a class, and like, okay, students, your homework is, you know, to do pages 68 to 168 and answer questions 90 through 264. Or whatever, your homework is. So you guys don't get that much homework normally?
Wow.
Man. We gotta have teachers meeting. But so you're given the assignment and the homework, and say, all right, class, here's your homework, and then you say, Freddie, you need to write this down. Your homework is. Well, why did you do that? Because you knew Freddie wasn't paying attention. You knew that Freddie often forgets to write down his homework. Right? And so you're telling the whole class, and you're like, oh, dear Freddie, bless his heart. Write down his homework. Right? Do we have any Freddies in our schools? Do we have any Freddies in our youth group? All right, so God says, hey, all you Christians, be submitting to each other and love each other. Oh, and husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit to your husbands. Because it's especially hard for you, and you need special attention to this job, or it's not going to happen accidentally. Wives, you are not going to accidentally submit to your husbands. This just won't happen. Husbands, you're not going to accidentally love your wives. Like, oh, what do you know? I just love my wife sacrificially. That's nice. Does not happen that way. I think a second reason why God prescribed these commands specifically is that they have a potential for tremendous impact on your marriage. In other words, you get a lot of bang for your buck if you follow these two simple rules. If you get this right, husbands, if you'll love your wife, if you'll love your husbands, you can still mess up a lot of other things and still have a pretty good marriage. Okay, so for example, let's say a husband, that you're just not good at coordinating outfits. And to be candid, the outfits that you put together are a continual source of embarrassment to your wife. It's like, oh, I can't believe he's wearing that. You're not going out in that, are you, honey? Like, I need a new cleaning rag. Can I have that, please? But if you have no fashion sense, husband, but you love your wife, probably have a pretty good marriage anyways. Ladies, if you are submissive and supportive to your husband, but let's say, you know, maybe, what did I write down here? Maybe you're a miserable cook. I don't know. And, you know, it's like everything is either raw or burned. You know, nothing in between. Marriage counseling in public. Here we go. You know what? Ladies, if you will be supportive and submissive of your husband, you don't have to be a five-star chef to have a good marriage. He'll get takeout, and it'll be okay. But if you don't back him up, and then you burn it or whatever, he's not going to get takeout. He's going to take himself through the drive-thru, and that's the last you're going to see of him for a while. I told Pastor McNeil this morning that we needed his amen. I didn't know we needed his uh-oh so much. That's a blessing. Every member of the body contributes, right? But listen, sincerely, dear ones, if you get these two issues wrong, it doesn't matter. You can get a lot of other things right and still have a very, very rocky relationship. I mean, you may have a good job. You may be an amazing cook. You may be never forget her birthday. You may be never, burn his shirt when you're ironing it or whatever. I mean, you laid out, you may do everything perfect, wife, but if you're not submissive, your marriage is not going to be nice. Husbands, you may be like a superhero caliber guy, but if you don't show love to her, your marriage is going to be the pits. God didn't give these commands to pick on you. He gave you these rules to help you. He wants you to have the right kind of marriage. And so he said, listen, if I can boil it down to two things, it's this: love and submit. Now, remember again, these commands apply to all Christians. I'm going to make applications this evening to married people because that's the context. I want to be faithful to that. So if you're not married and you're here today, you make the applications to your relationships because you're supposed to be submitting to the other Christians in the church, and you're supposed to be loving the other Christians in the church. All right, what is submission? What is it? This thing that wives are commanded to do in Colossians 3:18. Number one, submission is forsaking your will for the will of another. It's forsaking your will for the will of another. All the husbands are taking notes, right? Submission is forsaking your will for the will of another. For example, who's the best example of submission? Jesus Christ. In the garden, he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Submission is forsaking your will for the will of another. This is what I want. This is what you want. Let's trash my idea and go with yours. That's submission. Submission implies a conflict of wills, plans, preferences, or ideas. If you're in complete agreement, you can't submit. You just agree. So, well, I always submit to my husband when he's right. It's not submission if you don't think he's wrong. Sorry. Fortunately, as husbands, we like to give you lots of opportunity to practice. So we're regularly wrong. And that's your moment to shine, ladies. And you can step up and say, you know what? My will conflicts with his will. My plans conflict with his plans. My preferences are different from his. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm so glad that Jesus is an example of submission, because this encourages us when we are the submitter, that submission implies a difference of roles, not a difference of value. Amen. Yeah, husbands, that was a good time to say amen. Good job, Dad. I'll give everybody else a chance here, okay? So when your wife submits to you, that implies a difference of roles, not a difference of value. Your wife is valuable when she submits to you. When you're wrong and she goes along with you, she's valuable. She's not inferior to you. She's not dumber than you. God didn't write this command, wives submit to husbands, because husbands on average have a higher IQ. That is so far from the truth. That woman, that was your chance to say yeah. God didn't tell wives to submit to their husbands because they are smarter than them. It's a difference in roles. Yeah. Jesus didn't submit to the Father because he was inferior to the Father. We know that he is the express image of the Father. He is God in the flesh. They are identical. Yes. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and yet he submitted to him. Yeah. So wives, let me encourage you. When you submit to your husband, you're not saying, yeah, you're better than I am. I'm just a wife. Wife or like, practically not humans. We're just kind of, you know, lower on the totem pole. No. You just have a different role. You're valuable. You're important. Don't feel like it's a slap in your value. We saw 1 Peter 5:5 earlier where it said all of you be clothed with humility. So ladies, one of the reasons it's hard to submit to your husband is because it takes humility. And if you realize that, wow, I've been struggling to submit to my husband. I thought, you know, just agreeing with him when he was right was good enough. And now I realize that, boy, I need to be supportive of him even when I have a different point of view. Boy, why am I not doing that? It's because you're proud. It's because you think you know better than he does. And maybe you do. But that's besides the point. Humility is hard. And yet it's essential for submission. And there's further biblical evidence of this. Remember Philippians 2? That beautiful emptying passage where it talks about Jesus made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. What does it say at the end of that passage? Before God exalts him, it says that God exalts him because of what he did. He obeyed. And he obeyed because he was humble. Let's turn there. I think it would be good for you to see it. It's just a couple pages back. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. This is a beautiful cross-reference to Christ's prayer in the garden of submission. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he, fill it in, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what was happening in the garden when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And Philippians describes it as he humbled himself and became obedient. That's what it's going to take, ladies. The good news is, God really likes that. What did he do for Jesus, who humbled himself and submitted? He highly exalted him. And the scripture says later, for us, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will, in due time, lift you up. Ladies, submit to your husband, and if he's wrong and messes things up, God will lift you up. You got to trust God that he's not going to let your husband ruin your life. God is bigger than your husband. Amen? Your husband's not, he can make things difficult. Don't get me wrong. But your husband can't prevent God's work in your life. It requires humility. So what does this submission thing look like? Can I give you a word picture of that somehow? Well, submission is like letting someone else drive and keeping a smile on your face. I am. Because when I'm in the passenger seat, and someone else is driving, I tend to say things like, why are you going this way? Don't you know that way faster? Why did you wait? We had plenty of time. You could have made it. Don't go now! They're going to kill us! Why aren't you getting into the turn lane? Wait, why are we going there? I can ask all kinds of questions when I'm not behind the wheel. By the way, it is possible, isn't it, to be in the passenger seat and not have a sweet spirit? You're still going to end up wherever the car goes. But you aren't submitting. Right? So ladies, don't do that. All right, well, I'm going where you're driving, but I'm not happy about it. You know, you're clutching the dashboard and hitting an invisible brake on your side of the car. This is Tucker. Why don't you look at your husband? Wow! How many years have you been married? Almost 60. All right. We'll have a follow-up session after church, and you all can learn from their success. Congratulations. Submission is riding along in that vehicle, getting behind their ideas, not criticizing or second-guessing or pointing out every little driving mistake that they made. Your blinker should have been on 10 yards sooner. I did not pay him anything. I promise. Be supportive. That's part of being submissive. And I think if you'll do it and be faithful, God will bless you for it. And you'll find that you didn't lose anything at all. You actually came out a winner. All right, ladies, you can breathe. Husbands, verse 18. What is love? This thing that husbands are commanded to do to their wives. Love is putting another's best interests, pursuing another's best interests regardless of your own interests. Love is pursuing another's interests regardless of your own interests. Again, who's the best example of love? Jesus. Isn't it interesting? He's the best example of submission. He's the best example of love. We're commanded in Ephesians 5 to love our wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. He died. That's how much he pursued our best interests in place of his own. Jesus says, it's better for you to go to heaven even if it means my death on the cross. Husbands, do you have that kind of love for your wife? So, oh yeah, I'd take a bullet for her. Yeah, well, I'm not asking you to be, you know, a martyr tonight. I'm asking you not to die for her. I'm asking you to live for her. Yeah. To love her on a daily basis and to say, whatever you prefer, honey, is what I prefer. I want your best interest, not my best interest. I would rather do this tonight. I'm tired. I'm dirty. I just want to get a shower and go to bed. But you want me, since I'm in my work clothes, to go ahead and fix this. Great. I'll do that. You would like to go out to eat, and I would too. And I have a McDonald's budget, and you have a T-Bowl's budget in mind. Your preference is my command. I mean, and we laugh at that, but I don't think Jesus really wanted to be beaten blindfolded. I don't think he wanted to have his beard pulled out. I don't think he really felt like being whipped and having a crown of thorns on his. I don't think Jesus felt like doing any of that. I don't think he enjoyed it. I don't think it was, you know, like his aspiration to, oh, that would be an interesting experience. But he did it because it was for our good. And you can't give up your preference on restaurants. You can't give up your preference for how you spend your free time. What kind of love is that? Guys, come on. Give it up. Do what she wants, not what you want. What is love? It's pursuing another's interest regardless of your own. It is seeing another needs and ignoring your own needs to meet them. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor preferring one another. I prefer you. I want to do what you want to do. Well, what would you prefer? I don't have a preference. Your preference is my preference. And be serious about it, man. If your idea of vacation is adventure and hunting and fishing, and her idea of vacation is shopping, don't cut this verse out of your Bible. Find a way to make it work. Now, where did all those amens go? Love is pursuing another's best interest. Love is seeing another's needs. Love is protecting another's safety, though it jeopardizes yours. It's making yourself vulnerable so that you can protect the one you love. Jesus put it so beautifully in John 10. It's so pretty, I'll give you time to turn there, even though we're pressed for time. John 10, I love you so much that I will give you time to get there. John chapter 10. Love is protecting another's safety, though it jeopardizes yours. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The hireling says, I just work here. This is my, I don't care about the sheep. They're just sheep. I'm just in this for the money. But the one who owns the sheep, the one who really cares about the sheep, says, I will not let anyone get to my sheep. You're going to tear up these sheep over my dead body. Husbands, do you have that kind of love for your wife? Again, sometimes it may be like physical safety, like a martyr. I hope you'd be ready to do that for your wife. But what about on a lesser level, where you have to protect their spiritual safety, where you have to protect their emotional safety? Oh, because we macho men, right? Like we want to be the hero that takes the bullets and, does kung fu on the guy who's trying to mug our wife. What about protecting her emotional safety? Does she have an assurance of your love so that she doesn't go looking for love at the workplace from her successful boss that she's really impressed with, who compliments her and buys her flowers? Are you protecting her emotional safety? Or does she have to go to romance novels for those? Does she have to watch movies that are artificial and perhaps immoral to have her emotional safety addressed? Come on, guys. Make sure she's safe emotionally, physically, spiritually. Is she exposing herself to false teachers? Is she caught up with some, teacher that's not biblical and balanced? You better be aware. You better be feeding her yourself. Protect her safety. It implies death to self. It implies service and sacrifice. You have to anticipate what's best for that other person. I'll have to say this in passing, but back in our text, Colossians 3, this is different from the Ephesians passage. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I'll not spend a lot of time there, but love is held up over against as a contrast with bitterness. Bitterness as in sour resentment. And men, I think probably we have a tendency to hold grudge over stupid little things. Like that one time when she did throw away that t-shirt, thinking that it was a rag. 20 years later, you still haven't gotten over it.
My t-shirt.
She got pink paint on your favorite tool. She did some little thing. And you're still grumpy about it, regardless of all the wonderful things she's done for you. Don't be bitter. Don't hold petty grudges against your wife. These three things that we mentioned, love is pursuing their best interests, it's ignoring your needs to meet their needs, and it's protecting their safety, though it jeopardizes your own. I hope, men, that you're realizing something important about all of these three. This is where I think sometimes a lot of us get tripped up. All of this implies knowing your wife. The scripture says in another place, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Yeah. You have to understand her. You have to know what she's feeling, what she's thinking, what she wants. You have to know what is good for her. You have to know what she needs. You have to know what keeps her safe. Yeah. This requires you, first of all, to know your Bible. Yeah. It requires you, second of all, to know your woman. Study her. Learn her. Be interested in what makes her tick. Find out what... Oh, she's awfully happy today. I wonder why. She's having a bad day. I wonder what it was. Figure it out. Understand her. Know what she needs. Know what she prefers. Knows what is safe for her. So what does this look like? If submitting is like driving in the riding in the passenger seat of a car while your crazy husband is driving, loving your wife is like being the server at a buffet. And your wife is going along that cafeteria or the buffet, and you are dishing onto her plate or tray exactly what you know is good for her. And you're balancing it with things that you know she really enjoys. Right? So you're making sure you save a little spot for the chocolate mousse at the end or whatever it is. You know what dessert she's going to enjoy. You know what her choice of meat's going to be. You know which vegetables are going to be good for her. And the thing is, maybe she doesn't want the vegetables, but you know they're good for her. You're not just going to slop it on and say, no dessert and not your vegetables. You are going to figure out a way to make those vegetables as appealing as possible. And I don't just mean, you know, putting on a whole pound of butter either. Because then they're not good for you anymore. You do know that, right? So you're going to give her a balanced meal of things that are good for her. You're gonna give her a helping of this and an extra helping of that because she knows she really likes it. You're going to give her these because you know they're good for her. They're going to boost her immune system and help her. And you're going to customize that meal for her in a way that is just right for her. You're going to do it with tenderness and her best interest in mind. And if it's a little extra trouble to make it just the way she likes it, you'll go to the extra trouble. If it's a little more expensive than the other kind, then you'll pay the extra cost. But you're going to do whatever it takes to give her both what she wants and what's good for her. Again, you got to know your Bible and you got to know your woman if you're going to be able to do that. You need to find out what's important to her. Maybe you can't give her everything she wants because you know that wouldn't be good for her right now. Like, because I wanted to preach and say, guys, whatever she wants, just give it to her. But that's not biblical, actually. Because Christ doesn't give us everything we want. And true love knows that, okay, this wouldn't actually be best. Simple illustration. Maybe your wife really likes you to just spend time with her. Just to be at home and just have deep conversations and, you know, just drink tea and read British poetry. I don't know. And that's what she wants. And you say, okay, I just give my wife what I want. She doesn't want me to go to work. So I guess I'll quit my job and just drink tea and read poetry. Okay, was that good for her? No. But neither should you say, I ain't never reading no poetry. I'm just going to work 96 hours a week. Right? Do you think you can give her a balanced diet of the quality time that her heart so craves and bring it home, a paycheck that the bills require? That's what I'm talking about with that balanced diet. Giving her as much as you can of what's good, of what she wants, but always being careful to give her what's best for her. Give her a healthy dose or helping of encouragement. Give her praise for what she does well. Listen to her and pay attention. Help her with the baby. A little later, help her with the toddler. Then help her with the children. Then help her with the teenagers. Give her a little dab of spending money on the side. I said a little dab. Give her guidance, but explanation with the guidance. Don't be the man of few words that says, nope, we're not doing that. And then you walk out. Teach her. Explain why you're doing what you're doing. Let her know what you think. Let her see the reasons from Scripture. And if there aren't any, then maybe you should take her idea and submit to her. Consider her perspective. Give her physical reassurance. Give her a nice, healthy dose of godly initiative where you show that I care about this family and I want to take us in the direction that God wants us to go. Slop some gratitude on the plate. Give her some straightforward communication about time, where you've been, what you've been doing. Give her some straight communication about money and other resources that your family has. And make sure that above all this, you give her your unrivaled loyalty. She should never have any other doubts that she's the only one. The interesting thing is that in the final analysis, the result of love, men, if you will love your spouse, is that you will submit to her. And ladies, if you're really wanting to submit to your husband, I'll tell you it's a lot easier if you love him. So though one is commanded to each side of the marriage, it really should just kind of all blend together, shouldn't it? In a beautiful mixture of love and submission that's give and take, this partnership, that's the two becoming one, so that it no longer feels like submission and love, it just feels like one person, because we both want each other's best interests. Christians, love and submit one to another. Husbands, love that wife. Wife, submit to that husband. Father, thank you for this instruction. It's so helpful and so needed. Would you give us grace to obey it this week? And I think probably a lot of us think we're better at it than we are. So Holy Spirit, will you please convict us when we sin in this area and show us what it means for us individually to love and submit to one another. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.